lot of warmth outside, but we got more warmth inside with this love and just sweet fellowship. Roddy talked about that in the announcements. You can just really can feel it here at Crosstown. The love that we have is genuine. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that. This is a place you'll be loved and accepted in the Lord as we seek to do God's will. So we're glad you're here this morning. I'm excited. We're going to begin, I guess we can call it a new series of lessons. We're going to just take them for a number of weeks or until I get tired of it. I want to do some lessons that I want to call miracles in the Gospel of Matthew. Miracles in Matthew. You know, if you turn over to the book of Matthew, and do you have your Bible, church? We want to read God's Word this morning. Go ahead and hold that up. Yeah. All right, thank you. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. You can be turning over to chapter 8 here in just a moment. Let's see here. I think that'll be queued back up here in just a moment. But here in the Gospel of Matthew, he lays out in his Gospel proof or evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And he'll do that at the beginning of his Gospel by focusing on that Jesus meets the legal requirements of being the Son of God, the Messiah. That is, he's from the lineage of David. And then Matthew will lay out some of the fulfilled prophecies that Jesus met, where he was born and that he was raised in Nazareth. And we see some of those early prophecies that he fulfills. Then you get into early in Matthew chapter 3, his baptism. You get into his temptation in the wilderness. You get into his calling the first disciples. Then in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you get over into the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is, well, the screen is going crazy, so just let's turn that off till we get that right. Thank you, guys. The Sermon on the Mount is kingdom life, life in the kingdom. And, of course, we think about that section. Jesus gives so many teachings about life in the kingdom and what that looks like. And then you get into Matthew chapter, beginning in chapter 8. And we're going to spend some time over the next several weeks looking at some of these miracles, because Matthew, what he'll do is he's going to show that Jesus is also to be seen as the Son of God because his divine power, the miracles of Jesus. Matthew's going to record some 10 miracles. Now, we're not going to look at every account, every story there, but we're going to look at several of them as we look at these miracles in Matthew. And we see that these miracles show proof or evidence that he is the Son of God, that he is who he claims to be, the Messiah, the Christ. And so there, that first blank is that Jesus is showing in Matthew 8 and 9 is setting forth proof that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He has divine power. Now, here's what's interesting. In these miracles, 7 of these 10 miracles, Jesus is going to heal a physical affliction. A physical affliction. And I think what we can say there is, that's the second blank there on the outline, is that in ancient times, in Bible times, in the days of the New Testament, disease was absolutely rampant in the first century. Disease was absolutely rampant in the first century. You know, you and I enjoy medical science today, and we are blessed by it. We understand it. We experience it. But we need to understand that that wasn't the case, certainly in the time of the New Testament. If you contracted a physical disease, a serious disease, and you survived, you were fortunate. You were fortunate. It was probably not because they had any kind of remedy, but maybe because the disease had kind of ran its course and you had shown yourself to be immune. But even if you were to survive a serious disease or illness, you probably were going to live with the physical effects of that. You were probably going to have some sort of deformity in your body, physically, in some way. You would live with constant pain, debilitating pain, if you survived. You might be crippled. You might be deformed in some ways. So physical disease, affliction, was so rampant in the ancient world. life expectancy was not very long, as you can imagine. You read through the New Testament and you find all sorts of physical diseases and illnesses. You find paralysis of all sorts of kind. You find muscular dystrophy. You find what would in effect be polio. You find a blindness, which was so common through the spread of infection or disease, was so common. You find deafness as a result as well, that was very common. You find boils. You find infecting glands. You find speech disorders. You find intestinal disorders. All sorts of diseases in the first century world. And so it shouldn't come to a shock to us that here in Matthew chapter 8, as Jesus is beginning, Matthew is showing us the divine proof, the power of Jesus over disease. Shouldn't surprise us at all when we find one of those diseases, Jesus encounters this man. The text tells us in Matthew chapter 8, as he's coming down from the mountainside after he's taught the Sermon on the Mount, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me whole." Now, we're pretty familiar with, at least in the Bible, we've run across that before if you've read your Bible. Leprosy. It's pretty common when you read the pages of God's Word, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But here's what I want you to understand. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases in ancient times. It was incurable. It was highly contagious. And leprosy was just a very dreaded disease that we find. Now, I'm only going to give you that picture. I was nice. I was real nice for you. I could have really made you squirm here with a few pictures. That is a very mild case. This is a gentleman from 1886, a 24-year-old man from Norway that you can see there. And again, you just Google leprosy, and I dare you to Google pictures and see the kind of images you'll find there. But today it's called Hansen's disease, by the way. And really, even though it's curable today, it really wasn't until at the beginning in the 1930s. They found a treatment where they could begin to cure it, but something happened in a lot of those villages and parts of the world where this was found. When they would give the treatment, the bacteria that causes the leprosy would mutate and grow, and then it would come break out again. And it really wasn't until the 1980s that modern medicine and science began to be able to find a treatment for leprosy. It's a multi-drug therapy, MDT, is what it's called. And again, leprosy was such a terrible, dreaded thing to be feared. And we encounter it in the New Testament. Here's a little side note that's interesting. What scientists and medical scientists have been able to discover is that they haven't been able to use DNA testing to document the first recorded case of leprosy. And it dates around the time of the first century. They found a shrouded tomb, the remains of a man or of a person. And DNA testing has shown that this person had leprosy. And it's a tomb outside of Jerusalem where they found the remains, shrouded remains of an ancient tomb. And they did the testing, radiocarbon dating, and they dated around the time of the first century. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament, you can see what God did to provide. God provided a measure of protection for His people when it comes to diseases and leprosy. You know, you can go back and read Leviticus 13. We don't have time to look at it this morning. But basically, when the priest, who kind of served as the spiritual shepherd of the community in Israel there in so many ways, if a person was suspected to have leprosy, this sort of disease that was very contagious, that would spread, the priest would examine him. And he would look at the rash, and they would quarantine the person for 7 days according to the law. And that was something, by the way, medical modern scientists can attest to this. was not practiced in the ancient days. Quarantine was unheard of. To get the sick, the sick away from those who are well. And so the Old Testament law of Moses prescribes this. And so they would get him away for 7 days, and they'd bring him back, and the priest would examine him. If the rash had spread, if the disease had spread, that person who had leprosy was to be basically excommunicated from the community, from the village, from the town. He could not live in community with the rest of the people because his disease, that leprosy, was such a dreaded, feared, incurable disease that it would just spread to everyone else. And so lepers were cast out of the community. They were not a part of socially. So not only was it a dreaded physical disease, and what it would do not only, again, to the face, deformity, it would break out, the body would become deformed, the hands, the toes, the face, limbs would even fall off on occasions. It was emotionally, socially, you were an outcast. You were to be put out of the community. No one could come in contact with you. Matter of fact, in the law of Moses, the only other thing that made you more ceremonially unclean is if you touched a dead body. If you touched someone that had leprosy, you became ceremonially defiled. And so as a result, they were outcast socially, emotionally. This disease was so horrific. I want to read to you, this is from a book, Unclean, Unclean, Glimpses of Leprosy in Ancient Times. It depicts the horrors of leprosy. I want you to listen to this or read some of this along as it gives this description here of leprosy. The disease which we call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resume that of a lion. And if you notice the picture I showed you earlier, it kind of had that resemblance. Fingers drop off or are observed. Toes are afflicted similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop off. By the time one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper, by a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel and smell the leper, you can also hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a particular taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. It affected the nerves to the point to where in advanced stages, leprosy, a person would lose all feeling. They could literally put their hand in the fire and would not feel it. Some ancient writers describe how rats would come in and gnaw off a finger and they wouldn't even know it in the middle of the night. So when we read in the Bible that Jesus encounters a man with leprosy, I hope you have a better visual now in mind of this disease, the dreaded disease that it was. And notice the text tells us here, the text tells us in verse 2 here, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me whole, clean." Jesus reached out his hand, and boy, you see this throughout the Gospels. He touched. You see that? Jesus, the touch of Jesus. He reached out and touched the man. "I am willing." And he said, "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said, "Go, see that you do not tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priest." We talked about under the law of Moses, there was prescriptions that you had to, protocol you had to follow if you were going to be allowed back into the community. "Go show yourself to the priest and go offer a gift of Moses as Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now I want to think about some lessons this morning about this story. And we're not going to focus on the primary obvious lesson, which is this miracle, the miracles of Jesus, once again, give proof to His divinity. They give proof to His claim that He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. I want to focus on a secondary message. It doesn't mean it's not important. I want to kind of take this story here, and I think you can see this in these miracles of Jesus often, kind of spiritualize them a little bit. What is it that they are teaching also on a spiritual level? What are these stories that we encounter of Jesus here also saying to us spiritually? Not only about His divine power and His authority, but about us and about sin. I want us to think about that. And I want us to think here that I don't think there's any better graphic illustration in all of the Bible that shows or depicts the nature of sin than leprosy. You see, I want us to see here in this story, I think we need to see that we are spiritual lepers. We need to understand as well how horrific sin is. How absolutely horrifying it is. Just as leprosy, physical leprosy, was horrible physically, emotionally, socially, we are spiritual lepers as well. If we will take a hard look in the mirror, we'll see. We won't see the physical leprosy, hopefully. But friends, we'll see our spiritual deformity. We will see ourselves, our nature. If we take a hard look at ourselves and within ourselves. You know, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives a spiritual diagnosis. And he describes what we are like in our sin. And he says we are dead in our sins. We are spiritually cut off from God. You ever think about that? The Bible uses that imagery. Just as physically, those in the community of Israel, the lepers and others, they had to be cast out. They were ostracized. They were cut off from the fellowship of God's people. God also shows us that sin does the same thing with Him. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, God says to His people, "Your sins have separated you from Me." And Paul there in Ephesians 2 says that we were cut off. We were alienated from God. We were dead in our spiritual sin. We need to realize that. We need to realize just how awful that is. And I think as we look at this man that Jesus heals of this leprosy, I think we learn some important truths about our response to this need. The spiritual need in our life to be healed, to be cleansed. Let's look at just three reasons here, three things that we can see from this man. I think we can see, first of all, notice his response here on each of these. Notice how he came to Jesus and he realized his tremendous need. He comes to Jesus and he recognizes his need. "Lord, if You're willing..." He comes to Jesus realizing his great need to be restored, to be cleansed. And the same thing is true spiritually. If we're going to be healed, if we're going to be forgiven spiritually, if we're going to be brought back to God, it's going to have to begin with the realization in our mind that we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of cleansing. You know, I've had a chance to study the Bible with individuals over the years, and I've had those studies where you can tell the person is getting the gospel with their head. Intellectually, they're getting it, but their heart is not getting it. We're talking casually about sin. They're speaking as sin as some sort of it doesn't personally relate to them. It's more of just this kind of abstract idea. It's more of the concept of sin. That there's this problem, that there's this sin out here. It never moves to the personal, "I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. Jesus was nailed to the cross for my sins." It's this realization that I am a spiritual leper. And I am alienated from God in my sin. And I got to tell you too, it's not just important for when people come to the gospel initially for saving salvation. I'm talking to us as the church. Yes, I understand we are to see ourselves as redeemed. That's how we are before God's standing. But I don't think we should ever forget that we still in our sin, that sin affects us, and that we sin before God. Paul was able to say, I am the chief of sinners. Present tense. Paul doesn't say, I was the chief of sinners. He says, present tense, I am the chief of sinners. Every day you and I have to come to that realization, that continual realization, that we are spiritual lepers. That remnant of sin, even though we've been forgiven, we've become a child of God, we still live with the effects of sin in our life, in our heart, in our lives, and that we are in need of forgiveness. And so that's that realization. You know, we live in a culture today that doesn't want to recognize that in so many ways. We live in a culture that wants to deny the brokenness. We don't deny it this morning at Crosstown. If you want to know what kind of a church we are at Crosstown, we are a church of sinners. We're not playing. We're not pretending this morning. We're not parading ourselves, however dressed we are this morning, that we're something other than what we are or not. We are sinners. And we come to the Lord this morning recognizing our spiritual depravity. And anytime the church moves away from that, or the culture, of course, wants to say, you know, you're okay the way you are. No, we're broken, and we're sinners, and we need a Savior. And this man recognizes that in his spiritual need here. We think our spiritual need. And then secondly, notice how he came to Jesus with humility and reverence. Notice he says to Jesus, if you are willing, Lord, he comes before him, he bows, he kneels, and he says, Lord, if you are willing. You see his humility and you see his reverence. He's not presumptuous. He's a man full of humility. He doesn't come in presumptuous. He doesn't demand what he has maybe seen Jesus do in others. You know, I hear sometimes people talk about their relationship with God. And we think about the privilege that we have to be a child of God. And there are the privileges, the blessings that we have because we are children of God is incredible. I'm not minimizing that this morning. But sometimes you can hear Christians, though, with this, you know, you just claim it. You just kind of walk right up to God and you just kind of, this is mine, I'm claiming it, I'm saying it. No. There's no presumptuousness here on our part. There's deep humility and reverence on our part. You know, Jesus said the very first thing on the Sermon on the Mount when he began his teachings, he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their spiritual destitute. And so from that standpoint, now we don't come and just with arrogant confidence just claim it. We come with humility and reverence before the Lord. I think about Luke 18, the story of the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You know that story. The Pharisee is the religionist of the day, and he comes before the Lord, and he's just proud of himself, and he's telling God, basically, you're so blessed to have someone like me. Look how faithful and righteous I am. And there's that tax collector who won't even look up to heaven. And he beats his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You remember what Jesus says? That man went down justified in the house of the Lord. That's the spirit we have. This man has great humility and reverence towards God. But notice also, finally, he comes with confident faith. I mean, the last two points don't conflict each other, okay? I think we can see them together. But he comes here with confident faith. Notice he says that you can, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, You know, I've ran out of all my options, and I have been told maybe I ought to give Jesus a try. Right? You ever heard anybody say that? Everything else has failed in your life, why don't you try Jesus? Well, I'm all for people, when all else fails, trying Jesus, okay? But notice this man has confident faith. He comes here and he says, Lord, I know you can do this. And he comes in great faith, believing that Jesus can do it. That's faith at its highest, a conviction that God can do what he says he can do, that he can cleanse me of my sins. And no matter what I've done, no matter what sin it is, you know, that's the great thing about the Bible. People talk about equality today. Let me tell you what the Bible says about equality. All sins are equal. And it doesn't matter what we've done, whether we want to classify them as great, big, we want to murder, stealing, adultery, fornication. The Bible identifies homosexual behavior. You just, whatever sin people want to say, the Bible says God can cleanse it all. God can forgive it all. I think about the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6. And I think about even our culture today and where the answer can be found for people, all of us who are in sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexual, immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, but such were some of you. They were that. But now he says you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We've got the answer, the solution for what the world needs this morning. Our world is broken. Our world is hurting. Our world is feeling the effects of spiritual disease in our country. This isn't the time to parade it, celebrate it, promote it. This is the time to come to the cross and lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. I need cleansing. And we come to the gospel in that brokenness because we have a God who is all about repairing and restoring that which is broken. Let me tell you about an ancient practice that the Japanese mastered years ago in their culture. Kintsugi. Kintsugi is a practice of taking pottery, broken pottery pieces, and taking those cracked pottery pieces and seaming them back with this seam of gold. Gold dust is what they practiced. And so it basically goes back to a time around the 1500s when one of the Japanese shoguns, one of the Japanese military commanders during that period of their history, what they called them. So you just thought it was a steakhouse, right? No, these military commanders that kind of ruled over the kingdoms there in Japan. The story is told that one of these individuals had a teacup, some sort of a tea vessel that he enjoyed, and it was broken and cracked, and he sent it off to China to some of their craftsmen people to repair it. It comes back with metal staples in it, ugly. And so he challenges his Japanese artist and to do something about that. And through that practice, they began to seam in there with this gold dust, highlighting the cracks. Highlighting the cracks with this. And guess what? Over the centuries, this has become more valuable. To have one of these that have been cracked and have been seamed back together with this this practice of this gold dust. Matter of fact, people would down through the centuries would break some of their dishes on purpose so that they could undergo this transformation so that it'd be more valuable. Folks, we are broken. We're broken this morning. But we have the potter. We go, as Isaiah tells us, though we are broken, we go to the one who can shape us in His hand. He can forgive us. He can restore us. He can transform us. And that which is ugly in our lives, God can beautify it, church. God can make it beautiful. And that's the gospel message. I've been discouraged too about some of the things we've seen in our culture, in our world recently, in our country. But we have got the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. We've got what the world is desperately seeking. We've got something that says, even though you're broken and you're hurting and you have guilt and you have sin and you have shame or whatever's in our life, we take it before the potter, our heavenly Father, who can remold us and reshape us and heal us and forgive us, and He can make us something beautiful, church. That's the message of the gospel. The question this morning is, have you surrendered to the Lord? Have you come to the Lord in your brokenness, seeking Him? It starts with the recognition that we are sinners and that we need the gospel. We need God. And in our faith, we come to Jesus, surrendering to Jesus in the waters of Christian baptism, penitent faith, being raised up to walk in newness of life, forgiven of our sins. We're now a child of God, living in His grace and His strength. Maybe as a Christian, though, you've done that, but you're struggling. There are some things in your life that are broken, that are not pretty at all, spiritually. You can come this morning and you can confess in the presence of other sinners, and we will go before God on your behalf, and we will wrap our arms around you as a redeemed people who are sinners but are redeemed sinners, and you can find strength this morning. If you have any need this morning, we have this invitation as we sing.
I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but